The subject of witness and going out and seeking to take the gospel out, whether it's in a visitation program or whether it's as we go out to try and say something to a friend or a relative or a family member. There are various approaches, there are various ways of tackling this and moving forward. And of course, part of that is dependent on ourselves, on the personality that God has given us. Some people find it very easy to speak, to open up the small talk, you might say, and to chat and to make friends. Others find it remarkably difficult, whether it's shyness or whether it's an inability to gather thoughts together quickly, will vary from person to person. But we all have this urge to be able to communicate in a wise way and a careful way if we have something important to tell and to share with others. However, tonight I want to look more at it from the point of view of our expectations, making the assumption that we really do want to share something of our faith to others. Obviously, we will be praying about it, praying for that person, and praying for the possible opportunity. Maybe, at times, even praying that somebody else will speak to them. They will come and meet somebody else who is a Christian. And wouldn't that be nice? Somebody in our family who's a bit of a pain in the neck, if only they would meet some nice Christians and make friends and become a Christian, that would be great. But that's getting out of it a little bit. Not that it's wrong to pray that. By all means, pray that way. But you know, I'm thinking of our responsibility and our expectations. If you're going to be part of the team that's going out visiting, what do you expect to happen? Now, some of you have been on previous years. Some of you have done it before. And you know the different experiences you've had as you've knocked on doors or rung bells and somebody has come to the door and you've started out with your invitation or your question or your statement or whatever you're going to do on this approach in this particular house. What do you expect? For those who have never done this, maybe there's a fearfulness. Maybe there's a hesitation. Maybe you're wishing you hadn't put your name down on that list. Maybe you still haven't, and you've backed off. But you have a funny feeling inside, I ought to take part. I ought to be on that team. But this year, once again, I'm not going. What is your expectation? Is your expectation or your hope in this is to be left alone and to opt out? Or do you have other expectations? What should we be looking for as we begin to live a Christian life and maybe say something about Christ to somebody in the family or in our place of work or in our neighborhood? What should we be looking for? Not just what do we expect. Maybe some will say, I expect to make a fool of myself. But what should you be looking for? Let's look at the positive expectations. What would we be looking for? Let's put it another way. What would you like to see? If you went to talk to somebody about Christ or share a leaflet with them or something like that, what would you like to see? What reaction would you like to have? Now that is the sort of thing we should be praying for. It may not always happen just the way we would like to see it, just the response we would like to get from somebody. We would love to go to a door, knock on the door, and after we introduce ourselves and say what we're there for, oh my, just what I've been waiting for. I hope somebody would come and tell me about the Bible. Well, wouldn't that be great? Well, pray for it by all means. Now, you won't get that response at every door, I'm sure, but it might happen once in a while. It's wonderful to hear some of those missionary stories when people go out and, oh, we just understand that the natives were just waiting for this new message that was coming to them. In practice, it's not quite like that. But what do you expect? What are you waiting for? In the early part of the chapter we're reading here, we see the reaction in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians, they weren't very positive at all. In fact, they were there, they went into the synagogue there, we find, and they went into the synagogue and they talked about Christ, and some of the Greeks, some of the non-Jews, some of the people who had come in from outside, and had joined in, because they'd seen the Jews and they'd heard their teaching, and they thought there must be something in this. And suddenly these are the people who sort of jump ahead and say, hey, we like this. This is great. And they believe. And the Jews, who are kind of fathers in the faith, and they've had all the background, and they probably think they know it all, and they probably think they're several steps higher than these Greeks and these Gentiles when it comes to religion, and they become jealous. They become jealous. And they go out and find some wicked fellows. Some of those gang leaders from the Gorbals in the old days, you know the type, and bring them in to stir up a crowd, and stir up a rabble and an uproar, and set the whole city in an uproar. Nothing to do now with the synagogue or what's happening there. Suddenly the whole thing has exploded into the community in a very negative way. And then they go along and they find Jason. And then he's there at the synagogue and so on. They grab him and some of the brethren there, but they can't find Paul and Timothy and Silas. I don't know why. I don't know where they were. It doesn't tell us anyway. But they couldn't find them, so they grabbed Jason and they went out and accused him. And they fine them or take security from them of some kind and let them go on their good behavior, as it were. Now that was one reaction. And then they come into Berea, and there's a different reaction. But we'll come to that in a moment. What I want to do is just glance back at a few chapters from chapter 13 and see some of the reactions that Paul was getting as he moved around. Some of the responses, some of the things that were being done and said as he moved on his missionary tour on that first occasion. The beginning of chapter 13, we have his call, and he goes out, probably not knowing what to expect. Or did he? You see, Paul was one of the greatest tyrants, enemies against the early church. And, you know, later on in life, he just calls himself the chief of sinners, because he was the one that had persecuted the Christians. He had beaten them. He had stoned them. He had taken them off to prison because they were Christian. That was their only fault. He knew what it was to be a persecutor. Well, anyway, here in this chapter, we have from verse 4 on, we have he arrives in Cyprus, in the island of Cyprus. And there in 13 verse 7, we first meet a person called Sergius Paulus, and there was another man called Bar-Jesus in verse 6, actually. And we meet these two men, and Sergius Paulus was a proconsul, a Roman, a man of intelligence, and he was interested in what was being said. He starts to show this interest. So there's one response. But with him was this man Bar-Jesus, sometimes called Elymas, which means a magician. And he was the magician, you see, and he was probably very jealous of his power. And he had the ear of the proconsul. He was in an important position, a position that was very useful for the making of money. Well, he opposes, and with a name like Bar-Jesus, we presume he was a Jew and Jewish background. But here he is in this situation, and Paul comes along, and this man is a false prophet, and he opposes, he stands against, and what he does is very serious. He doesn't just say, I'm not going to believe that, but he deliberately tries to dissuade somebody who is interested. And that really is one of the chief sins that we read of in the Bible. It's bad enough for somebody to say, I don't want any of that. I'm not interested. I think it's a lot of nonsense and so on. But it is even worse to turn to others and say, no, you mustn't believe this for this or that reason. And so they're turning somebody else away. It's as though a double curse would be upon a person like that. And I think if we know people like that, we should pray for them very, very seriously, because it could well be that such people, being used of Satan, can really be a barrier and prevention to some people who really want to ask questions. I think this is a matter of serious prayer. But you see, what happens here is, and how Paul reacts in this situation, is to suddenly challenge Elymas and challenge him and say, this is wrong, this is sin, you will be blind for a season. And he turns this man blind. Now, this is the only example of this sort of thing taking place, and it is really quite a confrontation. Now, what would you expect? Would you expect to do something like this if you were visiting or talking, or somebody else was opposing and somebody else was saying to their children, oh, this isn't true and that's not true and so on? By all means, pray, but what about confrontation? Are we going to be involved in confrontation? Paul was. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making the crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. This is serious business. Something strange is happening here in this passage. But it helps us to see the seriousness of what is going on and Paul's reaction. Now, should he have done the same in Thessalonica? Should he have done the same in the other places where sometimes he was stoned and terrible things happened to him? Should he have stood up and started cursing people? Should he have called fire down from heaven upon the villages that refused him? Well, no. No. But he did on this occasion. Maybe it wasn't permanent. Maybe it was a while. Maybe it was just a lesson that this man had to learn. I don't know if he learned it or not. I don't know what happened in the end. But we certainly know that Paul was caught up in a very serious confrontation at that moment. That was one reaction, and that was one rather strong reaction from Paul too. Then he goes on from there, and he goes on to Perga and Antioch and to Pisidian Antioch. In verse 14 we read, he again goes into the synagogue and speaks to the Jews. So first of all, you see, he is going to the people that have some background. We might say to the people who know something of God but don't know the whole story. They're believing that there is a God, but they're not sure what he's like, or they have misunderstandings that need correcting. Whatever we interpret that for our situation, he was again and again going to the synagogue as Jesus did in his day. And so when he comes here, he goes into the synagogue and he finds in verse 45, there's a long sermon there that's a very interesting one, because it's Paul's sermon in a synagogue to the Jews. But down on next, he got a bit of a response there, and people were interested and so on. This is amongst the Jews. And then the next week they gather again, and verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted what was spoken by Paul and reviled him. Now here we have a reaction for the wrong reason. And it's always tragic when you see that, because you just want people to give you a hearing. Give us a bit of time. Let us explain what's going on. Let us share just what we believe and what we think the Bible is saying and what God is like. And we come with that. And when people just blot us out for all the wrong reasons, it's very frustrating, as it must have been here in this situation. Because here they were, they're not prepared to listen to what's going on, they're not prepared to give Paul a hearing, and to just say, well, what is it you're really doing here? You're really trying to say to us. But verse 48, we find that the Gentiles, or some of the Gentiles anyway, heard about this. They were glad, and they glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of God spread in that area. And this is tremendous. And even though the opposition is building up, and the Jews are inciting and stirring up persecution and drive them out of the area, there were some people that were responding. Paul had gone with the hope that in this area where there was a bit of background, there might be a response. And there probably was a response from some. But others, they were somehow, because they'd had a little bit of background, a little bit of the message, they were showing themselves to be hardened against it for the wrong reasons. And if we were to go and say to these people now, why was it you drove Paul out? They might be hard-pressed to give you a reasonable answer. They were jealous, they were angry. The Gentiles were all believing. No, this isn't the way we have done it, not the way our fathers taught us, and so on and so forth. And they were not prepared to make that change. And that's tragic. They missed so much. But we're looking at it from Paul and his team's point of view and what's going on here. Anyway, they're persecuted, they're expelled, they're driven out again. Chapter 14, they go on to Iconium. Again, they go to the synagogue. Again, they go to people that they think should know better or have background. And here we find a great company believe, both of Jews and Greeks. And it started off so well. But the unbelieving Jews now get all stirred up. Well, I suppose it's nearly always the unbelieving ones who do get stirred up. The people who oppose and do not want this. Why? Is something happening in their conscience? Why don't they just let it pass? Why don't they let those people believe who want to believe? Couldn't they be reasonable in that way? No, obviously not. There's something about this message of the Bible that is going to change people's lives one way or the other. It's very hard to sit on the fence, although I must say many people try to do that in one way or another. So here we have many people believing. Now we have an interesting response from Paul this time. Here is Paul, and in verse 3, they remained for a long time speaking boldly. Now there's trouble. Maybe the trouble wasn't so severe. I don't know. But here they are, they're boldly bearing witness of the word of grace. And God responds to that with signs and wonders done by their hands. Now we could look at that and say, hey, that's the clue. That's the way to do it. You've got to stick it out. Don't run away. Don't flee on to the next town. Stick it out. Be there. Be bold. And the Lord will give signs and wonders and great things will happen. What we need is endurance. What we need is continuance. Never mind if you die, stay there, be bold and everything else. The martyr spirit, the enthusiast and everything else. Is that the clue? Well, if we only had this passage, maybe we would think that. Well, what happens? Well, they come and they... attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to molest them, to stone them. Well, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Now, they do flee once the persecution increases. Now, the question now comes up, really. What is right? Do we stay? Do we continue? If we go to a door and someone starts shouting abuse at us because of what we're saying or what we're standing off or trying to ridicule us, now very few do, but supposing somebody did take that strong line, what do we do? Do we say, all right, friend, I won't bother you anymore, and walk away? Or do we stand and we're faced with a dilemma? Because obviously from these examples we're getting, sometimes we should stand and sometimes we should go. Well, how do we know? And that's a difficult question to answer, because I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. A lot will depend on who you are, what you know, how you can carry it out, and so on. But don't think it's right just to flee when somebody starts objecting. Don't think it's right necessary just to be silent when somebody in your office or place of work starts ridiculing you or running you down. It may be right to be silent, it may not to be. So to know the answer to that, your whole life must be soaked in prayer. Your walk must first be with the Lord. And then when you're in that situation, if you've been praying, if you know in your heart more or less how to handle the troubled times, how to handle the good times, what to say in this case, what to say in that case, you won't have all the answers, but a little idea of yourself, what you might do. In other words, your expectations, your hopes and your prayers are going to back up your decision at that time. And that's the best answer I can give you. I can't give you a categorical, in this case do this, in that case do this, and so on. We can give some advice like that, but mostly it's a matter of just saying, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're praying about this, if you really mean business with God first of all, and with Jesus Christ, and if you are grateful and glad that Jesus has died for you and has saved you and has forgiven your sin, and you want to share that with someone in absolute honesty, even when you don't quite know how to do it, if you're in that state and praying about it and walking with the Lord, then I say to you, you can trust your conscience and your feelings at that moment in honesty before God. There may be times when you afterwards you say, well, I really did the wrong thing. I didn't think of such and such, I could have said it. Or I shouldn't have run away that day. Or I shouldn't have stayed because it just went into an argument. Okay, there will be times you make mistakes. There will be times that you will regret. But the only chance you have of making right decisions in things like this is if we are close to the Lord in our daily life and our daily walk. And that is so essential as a background to all that we're saying here. And so they're stoned, they're fled, they go on, they come to Lystra, and here they, in 14 verse 8 now, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet, he was crippled from birth, he would never walk. He listened to Paul speaking. Now listen to this, this is rather interesting. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and walked. Now the question I ask myself in a passage like this, in a verse like this, what did Paul see? Paul was preaching, and as he was preaching, he was looking at the faces of the people. And as he was speaking and looking, here was this lame man. And Paul looked at him intently while he was speaking, and he saw something. He saw the man had faith. Now, what does faith look like? What was he looking for? Because he was looking for something, we gather from this. He had expectations. He had been praying. He knew the message he was communicating. And as he spoke, what was he looking for? And I think that was one question I asked at the beginning. What should we be looking for when we knock on doors? Or when we wait for that opportunity to speak in our office or workplace? What should we be looking for that would indicate faith? Again, soaked in prayer, reading the Word, walking close to the Lord in obedience in our own lives, as you look at others, you begin to see and sense a responsiveness. Maybe they'll ask a question. Sometimes it's quite straightforward. They will ask a question of you, and they will say to you, "What do you do on Sunday?" "Yeah, I thought you probably went to church." "Oh, why did you think that?" "I don't know, just something about your life." And then you can maybe move on from there. And that is the clue. That is the clue. Suddenly, here's an opportunity of somebody who seems to be inclined to listen to what you have to say. That's what you should be looking for. And I think this is what Paul was looking for. In this case, an example of a lame man. But in another case, it might be faith to believe. In another case, it might be a person would really like you to say to them, would you like to go somewhere for a cup of tea and we can talk this over? It might be somebody comes to you with their problem that seems to be nothing to do with what you would like to tell them. But it's their way, without knowing how to ask, I want to learn about Jesus or God. They don't even know what to say. But there's something in your life that they like, that they are attracted to, that has become winsome to them. And they want to get close to you. They want to be a friend. They want to find out what makes you tick. And that's your opportunity. And so you come to them and you can say to them, how about a cup of tea? How about meeting? How about walking down the road together? Or if you're knocking at doors, can I come in for a few minutes? What are we looking for? What do we expect? If we're only going to go out there ready to knock a door and hand them a leaflet and run because we expect trouble, we're not going to get all that far. Now, you may get trouble. Of course you might. They got plenty of trouble there. But if that's all you're hoping for or expecting, you won't see the opportunity when it arises. Now, I know the first time you go out visiting and so on, I think I was a bit like that. I was ready to ring the bell and run when I heard them coming. But that was more like what the kids play around the streets instead of what I should be doing as an adult, giving out the gospel. But the thing is, we should be there looking for something. Looking for something. What are we looking for? Trouble? Sure, it'll come. Don't bother looking for that. It's going to come anyway. But we want to see behind the trouble. See the questioning in the eyes. See maybe somebody wanting to start a discussion, but they're actually talking about their dog that's hurt its paw or something. Okay, go with it for a minute or two and see if it leads to anything. And these things aren't easy for all of us. We're all different in our ability to get conversations going. Well, they come here and this happens and the man is healed quite miraculously. And wow, the reaction in this situation amongst these Gentiles, amongst these pagans, amongst these idol worshippers. They all come rushing out. The priest hears about it. He comes out of the temple leading a couple of oxen and he brings them down. Hey, what's this? What's going on? They're going to sacrifice them. They think you're gods. And probably Paul and the other, maybe there was only one or two people who spoke Greek there. We don't quite know what's going on. But here they come, they're all chattering away in their own language or their own dialect. And Paul discovers what's going on. And they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd and said, don't do it, don't do it. You've got it all wrong. Misunderstandings abound when you start trying to witness and preach the gospel. And he tries to put it right. And it says in verse 18, with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. You see, to sacrifice a cow or oxen as though you were a god is one thing. I mean, to prepare one for a nice feast or something, that would be another matter. But that's not what's going on here. This is a total misunderstanding of the nature of things because of the signs and wonders, because of the healing that took place. And so we've got to be alert for these things. We've got to be watching for people's misunderstandings that are really going to lead them astray. And to do that, yes, again, we must be soaked in prayer, but we must know our Bibles. We must know the teaching of the Lord as to what is what. All right, if people come out and want to sacrifice to us as though we were gods, well, we know that's wrong. That's a simple one. But there are other things that are much more subtle sometimes. And we have to be careful. And we need to read our Bibles. Because the background to all of this, as it is the background to just living a Christian life that will honor God, is that we will take His Word. We will live according to that Word in obedience. We will soak everything in prayer. Our lives, our work, our friends, the people around us. And we will so live, seeking to glorify God. And my friends, God will use you. I have no doubt. If you start there and start that way, if you're not reading your Bible in a regular way, I urge you to do it. I urge you to do it. I know people who started reading their Bibles months, even years, before they became committed Christians. I urge you to do it. This is God's revelation. Wouldn't it be tragic to stand before God on the judgment day and to have to say, I didn't know that. I didn't know I should have lived that way. I didn't know I should have done that. And the judge will be Jesus. And Jesus will say, didn't you read of it? You had the book on your shelf in your home. Didn't you read? And we will have to admit, we were so close to the eternal answers, and we hadn't looked. We hadn't bothered. Well, spent a long time on that. Now we come to Berea. And we won't spend too long now, because we've looked at the basic reactions of the people. And here in this place, it says that the Jews were more noble. What does it mean by more noble? Well, it explains it there in verse 11 of chapter 17. For they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. Therefore? Why therefore? Many of them therefore believed because they had been studying the word of God. They'd listened to Paul, they'd studied the word of God, they brought the two together, and they said, hey, that's what it says, right enough. And they believed. Are you looking for the response that will take you in that way? Take you forward? Here they are, in the synagogue. They came to the synagogue, and the Jews and the Gentiles, they come together asking questions. Wonderful to have this positive reaction, and a new group is formed. It's like a Bible study group where they ask questions and Paul gives the answers, and then they check it out in the scriptures that they've got. They were disposed to receive something. They were open-minded enough to ask questions. They were prepared to think it through. Maybe to object if it didn't come together, if it all fell apart. But they weren't arguing. They were asking questions. They were prepared to listen. Okay, have your say. We'll listen. That's a good attitude when we come to the Bible. Lord God, I want you to speak to me. Have your say, and I will listen. And that's what we're looking for in others. That's what we're looking for. Are there people in your family who might be willing to read a leaflet, a booklet, or something like that? Is that where they might start? Okay, they're not ready for a whole sermon. They're not ready for a great deal, but maybe they're prepared just to take a little bit in some way, because in one area or another, the mind is still open and not closed shut. But that's what you're looking for the person who will be open and give this message a hearing. That's what Jesus called the good soil. That was the good soil that received the word, and that it bore fruit. In Thessalonica, we're told that some believed, but of course there was this great opposition, tremendous opposition. And we find also in Berea that many believed because they were willing to open their minds to the truth. You know, there are still some who search and don't find. There are some who search and don't find. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, you search the scriptures, he said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. There are some people that will take the Bible and search it, but it's though they're looking at it to object to it. They're looking at it to get it to fit in to their preconceived ideas and notions. And so Jesus spoke to them and said, you're searching the scriptures. but you don't find the answer because you're not prepared to consider that Jesus might be the answer or the means and the way of this life that you're looking for. And so there may be some who will read the scriptures, and you've directed them to the scriptures. They may start praying, and you've encouraged that prayer, but somehow they're not growing. Make sure, my friends, that Jesus is at the center of what we're saying and telling. That salvation through Christ, if it's just a matter of reading the Bible, of praying, of having rituals, then all these other religions, they have their holy books and they have their prayer times, but they don't have Jesus. And if we were to take this book and have people read it and only read the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes and leave out the bits about Jesus coming as the fulfillment of prophecy and coming to live and to die for us and is raised again from the dead, if we miss that out, we've got them so close and not quite there. What are we looking for? What are we expecting? How are we going to lead them on? So many of them believed, but then rather sadly, at least I think sadly, but obviously in the purposes of God it was allowed, then the Thessalonian Jews, they find out about this and they come running up the road and they say, hey, none of this, we don't like what's going on, and they come in and they stir up and incite the crowds. It's not the locals, it's the others, the messengers of Satan from outside who come in to disturb what's going on. Well, the brethren see trouble has come again. Paul, you better go. So they take Paul off down to Athens. And when Paul is there at Athens, he looks at the situation and says, like, you're going back now. Thank you for escorting me. Isn't it wonderful to see the body life, the fellowship that's working together there? Here they are, just new Christians. They've been studying the Word. I wonder what they've been learning. They've been listening to Paul preaching. I wonder what they've been hearing. And here they are. They take him to Athens. They walk with him a couple of days or so down to Athens. Or maybe they went by ship. Whichever way they went, they arrive in Athens. They've escorted him. They've taken him there. What loving fellowship there is. We're going to stand by you, Paul. Oh, it's wonderful when we have that kind of response from the people. And they come out and they say, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to join you, Christians. And then Paul says, go back and tell Timothy and Silas to come to me as soon as possible. You see, Paul also realized that, oh, this life, it's very hard to do it on your own. You need friendship, you need companionship, you need team ministry. And that's the most wonderful thing. If you're going to witness or talk to anybody, be it family, job, or on the street, that you go together with others. It can be husband or wife, it can be friends, it can be any in way. But there should be somebody else at least praying for you. Because we're talking of body life. We are the body of Jesus Christ and He is our head. And as we go forward with our expectations, we need that prayer. We need to know and prepare our hearts for what might happen and eventuate as we talk to people. But at the same time, we need the backup of the team, of our friends, of others we share with. I'm going to talk to my husband next week. Sometime at an appropriate moment. I'm going to talk to my wife. I'm going to talk to my son or my daughter. I'm going to talk to my father. Tell your friends, tell somebody, so they can pray with you and back it up. We are a body. We are a people. Let's be united and working together in this evangelism outreach. Maybe some of you can't go. Maybe some of you won't be stepping out to knock on the doors. But you can pray. You can tell somebody who's going, I'll back you up. Tell me how you get on. Tell me how you feel, weak, faltering, or whatever, and I'll pray for you. We're in this together as a church, as a community of God's people, as the body of Jesus Christ, to lift Him up in this community, that revival might come. What's your expectation? As a Christian? As a witness? Or are you happy just to warm a pew in the church from time to time? I hope not. I hope not content with that. But lift up your eyes and look out and see the potential and the possibilities. By yourself, you can't do it. With God's help and His Holy Spirit in your life, you can do something. and with the prayers of friends behind you, I'm convinced we too will see things happen. Maybe not what we expect. Maybe there will be trouble. But God will be in our midst in a new way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, which comes with such challenge again and again to stir our hearts, both as individuals to respond, to walk close to yourself, as people ready to witness to the one who was willing to die for us, and we are barely willing to speak for him. O Lord, forgive us and help us forward in this Christian life, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.